We've just sung from Psalm 25 of the psalmist calling out that God would look on him in favor, that he would show him his loving kindness and his great goodness. The brothers of Joseph went to Egypt a second time praying for goodness to be shown to them. In fact, this is what Jacob prayed even as he sent his sons on their way. He prayed that God would make the governor to be merciful to them. We're going to continue this narrative of Jacob and his sons and Joseph reading in chapter 43 of Genesis. And I'll take up with verse 15. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and arose and went down to Egypt. And they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home, and slaughter an animal, and make ready. For these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us, and to take us as slaves with our donkeys." When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that he would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out and restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So the men set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. In the flow of this narrative, Joseph has recognized his brothers who have come to buy food because of the famine. But the brothers have not recognized Joseph. And Joseph, who is wronged by his brothers, determines to test them to see if they have changed, to see if they are envious still. And God used that testing to bring to mind the brothers' sins, to weigh down their conscience, to make them wake up to their own sins. In this passage, we have another test that the Lord used to wake them up. And interestingly, it is a test of kindness, a test of grace through Joseph's hand. Because Joseph heaps blessing upon blessing upon the brothers. Now, there will be one more test, one more trial of hardship that they will go through. But our subject today is to see the kingly feasts and the kingly treatment with which Joseph honored his brothers. And in doing so, we will see God's dealings with the world in a gracious manner, and how he deals first with the brother's guilty conscience and by teaching how God deals with the world's guilty conscience. To summarize that, let me put that in one sentence for those of you who are taking notes. The idea of this passage is that Joseph tests his brothers with kindness. Joseph tests his brothers with kindness. And we'll begin by considering the blessing upon blessing that Joseph heaps on his brothers. And then secondly, to see the correlation of God's goodness to the world. Let's consider how the brothers then were blessed by Joseph. Really, these are answered prayers that they found in Egypt. You remember that as they went there, they went with fear and trembling because the governor had been so cruel to them beforehand. He accused them of being spies and would hear nothing of their pleas, of their innocence. He required that one of them be left behind in prison, that the only way that they would receive their brother back was to bring their youngest brother Benjamin with them the next time that they came to buy food. So they come to Egypt with fear and trembling and expecting the worst, but Jacob had prayed for mercy from what he assumed to be a cruel taskmaster. And as they come before this Egyptian governor, we know it to be Joseph. And once more he recognizes his brothers and instructs his servants to take them home to his house. Now, in Eastern cultures, especially at the time of Joseph, hospitality is regarded as a high honor. It was no small thing for the brothers to be invited to go into an Egyptian household, let alone the Egyptian governor's household, for a meal. You might compare it to here in Stillwater being invited to the mayor's house to have lunch. Only this was the prime minister of all of Egypt. It'd be like getting an invitation to the White House. And that, just on the basis of your going to visit Washington, D.C., and being picked out of the crowds and saying, "You, come and eat with the President of the United States today. He wants to have lunch with you." Well, the brothers misunderstood this. They thought that what was happening here is that the cruel governor recognized them again and that he remembered that he was missing some of his money. Remember that they had gotten all the way home and they opened up their sacks and lo and behold, there was all of their money in their sacks. And they said, "What has God done to us?" They even misinterpreted that kindness as God's disciplining them and hounding them. So they thought of this governor accusing them of being spies beforehand, and now they saw themselves coming back, and here was the perfect setup. He invited them for lunch, and they would be in his house, surrounded by his guards, and in the middle of the meal, they envisioned him saying, "Now, what about my money?" And out of the woodwork coming all of these guards with their spears and their cot. He's going to enslave us and take us and throw us into prison along with all of our possessions, all of our donkeys. They wouldn't even go inside the house before they got this straight. They went and pled their case before the governor's servant. And here the brothers received another kindness. They spoke privately to him because they were worried about what was going on. You hear the conversation here. They say, "We don't know how this happened. It's really quite funny. I'm sure you'll laugh. We got home and here was all our money. Really funny, right?" Well, we have no explanation, but the money was in our sack and we brought it back. Here it is. We'll pay this and we brought money to buy our new grain. Please take it." And the servant says something very interesting. "Peace be with you." In fact, the word that's used, we know it's come into our language, shalom, is what he says. It is a benediction of the Jewish people, a high benediction that comes from God. And he identifies it as coming from God. "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks." I had your money. Now, I referred to this before when I said that Joseph genuinely meant this as a kindness to his family. He never uses this money as a lever against his brothers. He didn't chase after them to get it back. And he says at this point through his servant that you're all paid up. I have your account. Your account says paid in full. I have your money. The money you received is God's blessing to you. And Joseph was free to do that. He was free to receive that money, to mark the account paid in full. That money was now his to do what he chose to do with it, and he chose to bless his family. And he did so. As I said, the brothers' guilty conscience accused them, and they interpreted it as God's hounding them. But now the servant very clearly says that, puts their hearts at ease, the money was paid. This money is yours. But not only that, he credits it not to Joseph, but to God. And not just any God, but to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there is a fascinating conclusion that we are led to from this point. And that is that Joseph, as prince of Egypt, maintained his religious convictions and practice. Now, he was probably somewhat restrained in the foreign Egyptian culture, but where he had influence, he maintained his religious practice of the worship of the one true Lord. And so this servant is at the least is knowledgeable about his master's God and his master's faith. I say at the least because these words don't sound like someone who has just been given lines to say to these men. They don't sound like someone who is just playing a part who says, "Your God and the God of your father gave it back to you." But it sounds as if it is a trusted servant of Joseph who is exercising authority in his master's household, just as Joseph had done so, and who spoke with the knowledge of conviction about things that he had come to know and the God that he had come to serve. Well, that's not the main point of this passage, but it is just a fascinating way to see Joseph living his life still committed to the Lord. That is part of the message, and I said that Joseph did not lose his religion when he came to power. And you can see that here in his servants. The main point of this passage, though, is the blessing that it is to the brothers. Joseph, through his servants, speaks blessing upon them. And not just speaks, but one blessing follows another. It says that then the servant brought out their brother Simeon to them. They went to Joseph's house expecting to see Simeon, but the other way around. I think they were going expecting to join Simeon in prison, thinking that this Egyptian governor was going to capture them and accuse them and throw them into jail. So they may have been expecting to see Simeon, but not under these circumstances. Here instead, Simeon is brought out to him, brought out to them, and is restored to them in freedom, without any chains, without any bondage, and given Joseph's oversight, I would say, in good health and in good repair. He was not abused while he was in prison. Here is another unexpected blessing that the brothers receive. And then the brothers were treated with honorable hospitality. They were brought into the house to wait for Joseph's arrival. And while they waited, they were given water to refresh them. We know what that's like in a hot, dusty summer, how good a cold cup of water is. And they were given water to wash their feet. The servants came and washed their feet. And that's something that is not common in our society. But if you walked from place to place, this was a common way of showing respect and to make your guests at ease. We know it in the New Testament when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And here is Joseph giving honor to his brothers by washing their feet, setting them at ease. Not just his brothers, but their donkeys are fed and are cared for. They receive blessing upon blessing. In response to these many generous acts, the brothers get their gifts ready. Remember, they came with presents to appease the governor. They brought honey and dates and nuts to give to the governor. And I imagine that at this point, their father's prayer must have been ringing in their ears. And his faith must have been a shining example to them at this point. Remember Jacob's words, "May God Almighty give you mercy before the man, and may he release your other brother in Benjamin." And then he spoke these words of faithful resignment to God's will. "If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." He was throwing himself completely on the mercy of his God. Well, Jacob had prayed this, and now the brothers are receiving the kindness of the governor. They prayed for the release of Simeon and for Benjamin's safe return. And beyond their expectation, God was answering all of those things, pouring out blessing after blessing. But still, they had not met the governor. When Joseph returned home for lunch at noon, the brothers hurried to bring their gifts in front of him. And as he came in, the brothers showed their respect for him by bowing down to him. And once more, God was bringing the fulfillment of Joseph's dream to fruition. The Lord had revealed to Joseph how he would deliver Jacob and his family, how he would preserve the royal covenant seed. He would preserve them through Joseph. Specifically, the brothers would bow down before Joseph. And here they were, having received blessing upon blessing, and they are bowing down before Joseph. Well, from Joseph's dream, we know that not only would the brothers bow, but even Joseph's father would be subservient under Joseph. And this happens in this passage too, because as Joseph speaks kindly with the brothers and asks about their father, they return words that Jacob must have given to them. They spoke of him as the governor's servant. Now, Jacob probably had had instructed them to talk this way, to bring their gifts and to say, your servant, Jacob, is well, and to appease the governor in this way. And so Jacob himself was brought to bow before Joseph. And then the brothers themselves bowed down again, not just a polite bow at the waist, but it says that they prostrate themselves in front of him. That means they were lying on the floor in front of Joseph, a posture of complete submission to Joseph. It's at this point that the text says that Joseph took notice of Benjamin. He lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And just underlining that, you'll recall that Joseph's other brothers were all half-brothers, the sons of Jacob and his other wife or two other maidservants. But Joseph and Benjamin were full brothers, the only sons of Rachel. And when Joseph saw his full brother Benjamin, it says that he blessed him. God be gracious to you, my son. Here again, the atmosphere of a godly household comes through again, doesn't it? And then it says that Joseph yearned for his brother, and he had to retreat to his room so that no one would see that he was crying. He was overwhelmed by the emotion of seeing his brother Benjamin. But his test wasn't over yet. What he needed to know was how his brothers treated Benjamin. And just by bringing him to Egypt, he wasn't able to discern what their opinion was of Benjamin. They might be happy to leave him behind this time instead of Simeon. They might be happy to get rid of him, just like they'd gotten rid of Joseph. And so Joseph maintains his posture of not being recognized by his brothers. He washes his face so that they couldn't tell that he'd been crying, and he goes out to dine with them. And now the brothers, who've been shown hospitality of a very honorable character, are now feasted like princes feasted with Joseph. They were seated with honor, though it was according to Egyptian custom. And there's a little parenthesis here that says that the Egyptians would not associate with foreigners. So they sat at a separate table, all the Egyptians did. Joseph sat at a head table, a place of honor, and was separated as well. And then the brothers were seated. And not just in a clump fashion, but Joseph gave them assigned seatings. Reuben, Simeon, on down the line, all of his 11 brothers down to Benjamin. And as they were seated, it says the brothers were amazed. Why? Because coincidence of coincidence, this governor guessed their ages and had them seated in their proper ages. I'll say more about this in just a minute, but Joseph's kindness was not a coincidence. He was honoring them and honoring their birthrights, and the brothers saw this as a mere happening in their world and were amazed at it. And then Joseph, it says, sat at his head table, as fitting his rank, and delivered from there the bounty of his house. Now, once again, we don't do this very often just in our homes. We'll usually sit around the table and the meal is passed around. The closest I've come to this is in a southern home when I was in college. We were there for a Sunday meal, and the head of the household, all of the food was was placed in front of him at a buffet, and he would serve the plates, and the plates were then distributed to all of the guests. That's about the closest that we've come to it. But this is what Joseph is doing. There is from the bounty of his table, all of his guests are served. Very symbolic of the hospitality of Joseph's table and the blessing that he is pouring out on them. And while he is blessing them, he is also testing them. He gave honor to all, but he gave special honor to Benjamin. And did you see how? He gave Benjamin 5 times the amount of food. If you can imagine a princely feast and the fatted calf being killed, just that in time of famine must have been must have made the brothers' eyes go like this, and then the table set out in front of them. But then they look down the table, and in front of Benjamin is not just a heaping plate, but an overflowing plate. And the unmistakable honor that this governor was giving to their youngest brother could not be mistaken, could not be missed. And here's the test. They could think, what has Benjamin done to deserve this? This self-same governor accused me of a spy. And now look how he's treating Benjamin. Now, the brothers of old spoke that way of Joseph. And spoke that way of a father who gave special honor to a son. And they heaped heaped hatred on Joseph. And they plotted to get rid of him. A very shrewd test that Joseph gave to his brothers. Would they be envious? Well, now seeing the kindness and how Joseph tested his brothers with kindness, I do want to step back from the specific application of Joseph and to see the goodness of God and to see how that is shown forth in the gospel message to the world. 2 weeks ago, I directed your attention to God's sovereignty as it was represented in Joseph. Especially as he loved his brothers when they were unlovely, and yet was stern with them. They had come to buy food. He recognized them, and yet he loved them. He heard their conversation and was moved by compassion for them. And in chapter 42, verse 24, it says that Joseph turned away so that they would not see that he was weeping for them. But then when he turned back to them, he was stern with them. And all the brothers saw was the stern face of this governor. From that I pointed out that we are like Joseph's brothers sometimes. We are tempted to think of God as vengeful, or we see only the sternness of God's face and don't recognize the faithful love that motivates our Heavenly Father to discipline us and correct us. Well, in this passage, we have an illustration of God's loving kindness. For your notes, this is the second point that is really drawn from the illustration of Joseph, and it's God's goodness to the world. It's a love that draws men to repentance. Joseph's kindness to his brothers was undeserved, given the sins that they'd committed against Joseph and against their father. He would have been well within his rights to accuse them, to bring evidence against them, and to imprison them. But out of love for them, Joseph was gracious. And in a similar way, mankind, in our natural condition, does not deserve God's kindness. Since we are born in sin and rebellious by nature, God would be just to condemn us for eternity. But God so loved the world. Can you think of how that continues? That he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, God, moved by his own love, shows patience and loving kindness to the world. Then think of Joseph's sternness, the sternness that weighed heavy on the brothers and on their guilty conscience. And we learned how God often uses the trials of this life to wake us up to our sin. And at the same time, now we have Joseph being kind to his brothers, and a kindness that draws them out so that they are merry with Joseph. And I would say that the gospel message bears both that sternness, its warning, as well as the invitation. It bears the iron rod of the Redeemer that rules with righteousness and with justice. But at the same time, the gospel bears the olive branch of God's love, a love that draws. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. He's making his case that salvation is by faith in Jesus alone, by the grace of God alone. And he says to the Roman church, he says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things." He's just gotten done talking about the immorality of a world that's without excuse. And he says, "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same things, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise," and listen to this verse, "do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The goodness of God leads you to repentance. And can you see the sternness of the warning, flee the wrath to come, as well as the goodness of God that is proclaimed in the gospel? I enjoyed the home group that Alan Knoll led on Song of Solomon. And in that wonderful passage, there is an illustration of the marriage that in part prefigures Christ's love for the church. And the bride says of the bridegroom, "His banner over me is love." And there's the goodness of God that draws, the goodness of God that prompts us to repent and to come to him. And in this life, we know that goodness in several forms. We know the common goodness of God. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. He is patient and long-suffering in his goodness. He is kind to a world that often does not recognize the giver of those gifts and does not reconcile themselves to him. Of such goodness, Paul says in Romans 1 that what may be known of God is made known from the world. We can see his invisible attributes, and we are without excuse. We have that common goodness that speaks of a gracious God. But we also have declared to us the extent of God's love. And it is measured supremely by the fact that he would send his Son to die on the cross in our place. Maybe you can complete this sentence: "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in this way: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What does he demonstrate? He demonstrates his love for us. And how does he demonstrate it? by sending the Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Dr. James Boyce says that the death of Jesus Christ proves the reality and demonstrates the nature of God's unfathomable love. But more than that, it commends it to us in such a manner that we will repent of our sins, which left unrepented of keeps us from God, and instead leads us to embrace Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. Well, let me close by asking the obvious question then. Have you embraced Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? You've been warned of the justice of God. You've seen as well the mercy of God in Christ. Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ for your salvation? I pray this morning that you would see, even from the life of Joseph, the sternness of God and his proclamation of the judgment that falls upon sinners, that you might fear that judgment rightly and flee to God for salvation. But coupled with that warning, I pray that you would also see the goodness of God. Just as Joseph was good to his brothers and she was gracious towards them, I pray that you would see that goodness of God which is shown in Jesus Christ, and may that goodness compel you to come to him in repentance. May God's love woo you, and may his banner over you be love. Let's bow before him in prayer. Oh God, we pray that you would lift up your countenance upon us and be gracious to us, that your goodness would be declared in our midst and shown, and that you would warn us of the wrath to come and draw us by your love. May we not be like those who reject your goodness, who despise the riches of your forbearance and long-suffering, and despise that goodness and kindness that leads to repentance. But instead, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be at work in us, making us alive to that gospel call, so that we would see Jesus Christ as he is offered and embrace him and kiss the Son, lest we perish in the way. We pray these things in his precious name. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to respond in song again from Psalm 25, and we'll use selection D. It is a plea that continues that God would be gracious to us, that God would keep our souls, and it closes on a high point, knowing that we have waited for the Lord and that redemption does truly come from him. Let's stand and sing Psalm 25, selection D.